We're going to read Exodus chapter 20, and then we're going to jump back a few chapters in Exodus. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children of the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. And then let's turn back a couple of chapters to Exodus 16. Start reading at verse 22. The first part of the verse, or the first part of the chapter, talks about manna and gives all the instruction for the gathering of manna during the week. And if you remember, manna means what is it? And manna is stuff that appears on the ground, and it's really the sustaining force of life for the Jewish people as they were in the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And remember that they're commanded to gather enough for each day, and then on Friday they were to gather for Friday and Saturday. And if they gathered on Monday, if they gathered 2 days worth, it would be filled with worms and all sorts of gross things. But on Friday, you know, sundown begins the Sabbath, they would gather enough for the regular day and the Sabbath day, which would follow. And we'll start at verse 22. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, this is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept until morning. So they laid it aside till the morning, as Moses commanded them. It did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, eat it today, for tomorrow is the Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none. On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. Now the house of Israel called its name manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honeys. Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generations, so that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And Moses said to Aaron, take a jar and put an omer of manna in it and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. The people of Israel ate the manna 40 years till they came to a habitable land. They ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. And omer is a tenth part of an ephah. So that's where we will end the reading of the word. The Sabbath is Old Testament. The Sabbath day has nothing to do with the Christian church. We're free from Jewish laws. The Sabbath is part of the ceremonial law. These are things that we hear today concerning the Sabbath and the practice called Sabbath keeping. Now, do you think that if there was a doctrine that amongst the Christian church, if there was a doctrine that was universally believed in all the forms of Christianity, whether it was Baptists or Methodists or Episcopalians, Presbyterians, Reformed, if Lutherans, there's another one, if we were to look and say, what are some of the things that they universally have believed, we would say those are pretty important things, right? Like we study the doctrine of God, which is theology proper, and we say, you know, for all the disagreements that we have with the Roman Catholic Church, essentially we have the same doctrine of God, the same first loci of systematic theology we were in agreement on, Trinity and the attributes of God. We say, well, that's pretty important. One of the doctrines that are universally, that have been universally believed amongst Christians is the doctrine of the Sabbath and Sabbath keeping. Historically, every variation of Christianity has believed in the keeping of the fourth commandment as a practice of the church. So we're working through the Ten Commandments, and today we come to the beginning of the fourth commandment, which is essentially remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And we come to this part of the law, and for some reason, so many in the Christian church think that this one commandment within the Ten Commandments doesn't apply. You know, we look at the whole of the Ten Commandments and we'll say, are we allowed to have other gods before God? Well, of course not. Are we allowed to, now that we're Christians, are we allowed to worship using images? Well, no. Are we allowed to use God's name in vain now that we're Christians? No. Skip to the second table of the law. Now that we're Christians, are we allowed to dishonor our parents? No. Now that we're Christians, are we allowed to kill? No. Are we allowed to steal now that we're Christians? No. Are we allowed to bear false witness now that we're Christians? No. Are we allowed to covet our neighbor's house and wife and manservant, maidservant, and donkey? No. But for some reason, within the Christian church, the idea is that the fourth commandment, which is remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, that commandment does not apply to the church. Now, just think about the logic of that. Of the Ten Commandments, the moral law, the summary of all of God's commands, command morally summarized in love for God and love for neighbor, and the fourth commandment is in the first table, which is love for God. How could we say that is pulled out of the moral law? Many do this. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to share with you what I believe has led to the Sabbath no longer being seen as something that belongs to the Christian church. I have my suspicions as to why the Sabbath day is no longer seen as an applicable doctrine in the Christian church. And the first reason is, I believe, is that the first decade of the 20th century, the theological climate in our country began to change, and we saw this great divide being driven between what we call the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the idea was that in the pages, the two white pages that separate Malachi from Matthew, that God dealt differently in salvation with the Old Testament than he dealt with the people in the New Testament. And as that theology became popular within the church, what happened is that not only was the salvation of the Old Testament cast off and changed, but eventually the ethics of the Old Testament were also cast off and changed. The idea became that God is not just dealing savingly with a different people here than he is with here, but he's altogether dealing in a different way. And that led to the casting off of the Sabbath day. So that's the first reason. The second reason that the Sabbath is no longer considered valid by many in the evangelical church is because of hermeneutics. Do you know that word? Hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is the art and science of finding the correct interpretation of a text. Hermeneutics is not something that just belongs to theology, even though in theology we do lots of hermeneutics. We're always looking at the original languages and we're trying to figure out what the words mean themselves and what they mean in their historical context and what they mean in the grand scope of redemptive history. And as we're doing all that, we call that hermeneutics. Other disciplines do hermeneutics as well. You can do hermeneutics in philosophy. You can do hermeneutics in psychology, in sociology, law. A lot of what lawyers do is hermeneutics, as they're trying to see what the text actually means. And hermeneutics has led to a casting off of the Sabbath day. And the reason why is because there is this hermeneutical principle that I'm going to state, and then I would like you to tell me by show of hands if you've ever heard this hermeneutical principle. Okay, here it is. If something from the Old Testament is not repeated in the New Testament, it is no longer binding on the church. How many have heard that? This is a popular hermeneutic method that says when we look at the New Testament, the only things that apply from the Old Testament are the things that are explicitly stated. It sounds good, but it's not a biblical principle of hermeneutics. When we come to the scriptures, we do not have the right to ask that question. Now, my first question, if you've asked this in your head, or if you have this as one of the principles by which you understand the scriptures, my first question for you is, where do you find that principle in the New Testament? If that's a principle of New Testament interpretation, where is it? Because I've never seen it. I would also ask, if this is the case, I would ask about these two aspects of ethics which are not repeated in the New Testament. Okay? So here's two aspects of ethics that are not repeated in the New Testament, but they're in the Old Testament. And my suspicion is that you believe that they're still binding. Okay? The first is called bestiality, which is forbidden in the Old Testament but is not mentioned in the New Testament. And the second is incest, forbidden in the Old Testament, not mentioned in the New Testament. Now, we know, based on our morality, that those things are unlawful. But if we have that as a hermeneutic principle, that it has to be repeated in the New Testament, then they're not unlawful. Okay, this is to serve to illustrate that this is not a proper method of biblical interpretation. So you see, the principle can be broken down. Not everything needs to be repeated in the New Testament in order to still be binding upon the church. The third reason that I think that the Sabbath is undervalued or underbelieved or disbelieved in our church culture is the idea that the Sabbath belongs to the Mosaic covenant. Now, we read from Exodus 20, which we call the moral law, and historically we've said that those 10 commandments are binding upon all men everywhere. They're good commandments that are useful for everyone. But we have another category of laws that we call ceremonial laws. Now, this morning we talked about sacrificing grain and sacrificing bread. Those are things that belong to the ceremonial law. They're things that were done away with in Christ. People will say that the Sabbath belongs to the ceremonial law. Therefore, the Sabbath is not binding upon Christians. Now, do you remember what other text we read after we read Exodus 20? We read Exodus 16. Now, does 16 come before or after 20? In Exodus 16, which is before the nation of Israel ever saw the moral law on tables of stone, they were being held to the Sabbath. Do you know what the punishment was if one of them decided to go out on the Sabbath and collect manna? What's the punishment? It's death. Okay, God says, this principle, this command, this law is so important to me before Exodus 20 that the death penalty can be enforced for breaking it. Now, I'm not recommending the death penalty for anything right now. I'm just saying, I'm making the point that here in Exodus 16, it's before Exodus 20, and it's already a law within Israel. So we've seen a change in the theological climate. We've seen hermeneutics. We've seen the belief that the Sabbath is strictly Mosaic and part of the ceremonial law. And I think that lastly, a desire by the church to be free of regulations is something that has led to the demise of the Sabbath. People generally believe that any sort of moral code for the Christian is considered legalistic. If you, and I'm sure many of you have had this experience, many of you have friends that are in evangelical churches and see that you attend a Reformed church that's heavy on doctrine and heavy on, you know, we don't do this in worship and we don't do this and that and we don't. And they see that and they see those things as primarily legalistic. You know, you'll get this accusation all the time. Well, you know, I'm free in Christ. If you want to be bound by that. And this is part of the reason why the Sabbath is thrown off. You know, if I tell people that I choose for my family not to go out for dinner on the Lord's Day, often that offends people. Why are you offended by that? Well, because at the root, people don't like conviction, and they don't like the feeling that you are holding them to some sort of moral standard. So I think that this casting off of rules and regulations is something important as we consider what has happened to the Sabbath day. So the Sabbath day is something that is extensively dealt with in the scriptures. It's something that is extensively dealt with in the shorter catechism and the larger catechism, in our confession of faith, in our Reformed Presbyterian testimony. And over the next few weeks, what we're going to do is we're going to look at this issue of the Sabbath, and we're going to answer some of these questions that come up as we work through the catechism. And the main question that I want to answer today is, we've already seen half of it. It's what's happened to the Sabbath. And secondly, when was the Sabbath instituted? When did this become a thing amongst God's people for Sabbath keeping? So we'll answer those questions today. And then over the next several weeks, we'll answer some other questions like, why does the church worship on Sunday instead of Saturday? Okay, if you think the answer to that question has to do with a Roman ruler, you're wrong. Another question we'll ask is some very practical things, like, if your ox falls into a ditch on Sunday, can you go and get it out of the ditch? I mean, that's a burning practical question. And the ever practical, can I pluck an ear of wheat on Sunday if I'm hungry? So practical issues that will be answered as we look at how the catechism structures this doctrine. So today we're looking at question 62, and we're actually just starting at the end. And the question is, what are the reasons annexed to the fourth commandment? The answer, the reasons annexed to the fourth commandment are God's allowing us 6 days of the week for our own employments, His challenging a special propriety in the seventh, His own example, and His blessing the Sabbath day. So we're going to look at this question of institution. When did God institute the Sabbath day? Well, what does Moses say? When the fourth commandment is given, there is what's called a ground given in the text. That's, here's a principle, and then I'm going to ground it in something and tell you why I think it's that way. So it's, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And then ask the question, why? Because in 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth and rested on the seventh day. So Genesis 2, 1 through 4 says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished His work that He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work that He had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all His work that He had done in creation. That's Genesis 2, verses 1 through 4. And this is the foundation of the fourth commandment. This is why the Sabbath is to be kept. Why should I keep the Sabbath? Because God kept the Sabbath. Because God rested on the seventh day. Now there's four reasons that we can root the Sabbath into creation, as the text does. And the first is that the Sabbath is a creation ordinance. It is a creation ordinance. If the Sabbath is merely a Mosaic or dealing with Moses principle, then marriage is a Mosaic principle. If the Sabbath is done away with in the New Testament because Moses instituted it, then so is marriage and so is work. Because these things are creation ordinances. That means that they were set apart at creation before the fall. So before sin ever entered into humanity, and God deemed them good. So what are those? Marriage, as I said, here's Adam and Eve, and they're joined together in marriage before sin ever enters the world. Okay, and that's why when we look at marriage, we can happily see unbelievers married. We can happily see infidels marry infidels. Because marriage doesn't belong to us. It doesn't belong to the church. Marriage is not a sacrament. Marriage is something that belongs to all of creation. And because it is a pre-fall ordinance, God is able to look down onto marriages that follow biblical principles, even if they're unbelievers, and say, that's good. The same is true for work. Work is something that was given before the fall. It's not something that where Adam, you know, is just kind of like loafing around in his Adirondack chair all day, and then he sins, so God says, now you're going to work. It's Adam is working. He's tilling a garden. He's caring for this beautiful creation, and then he sins, and what's God say? I'm going to make you sweat as you work. I'm going to make your work not pleasurable. It's not like work is created after the fall. The fact that work isn't as fun as it used to be is created after the fall. So marriage and work, another creation ordinance, I believe, is dominion, is government. Government is given before the fall because God says to Adam to have dominion over the creation. And dominion is closely connected with the idea of governing. It's as if Adam says, you are king in this garden and you are to care for it as a king cares for its dominions. Government is a pre-fall ordinance. And the last is the Sabbath day. Sabbath rest is given at creation before the fall ever comes. This is the pattern that God sets up. If you remember, God creates day one and day two. I mean, day one, it's morning and evening, and then it's good. And then day two comes, it's morning and evening, and it's good. And day three, morning and evening, good. Four, morning and evening, good. Day six, morning and evening, good. Day seven comes, and what God does is he rests from his creative acts, and he doesn't say that it's good. What does he say that it is? It's holy. It's something set apart for a different use. Now, did God need to rest? Was God tired? You know, you create the whole world in 6 days, and you're like, wow. No, he doesn't rest because he's tired. He rests because what he's doing is he's setting up the pattern of life. He's setting up the way that life is intended to work. I think it was it the French during the French Revolution that tried to have a 10-day week? And the reason that they tried to have the 10-day week was because they saw the 7-day week as something that was too Judeo-Christian, and they were trying to cast that off. So let's set up a 10-day week. Well, the 10-day week didn't work because a 7-day week is the natural pattern that God has set up. Now, as God set up this pattern, we see that it's for this second reason, the context of the covenant. God does not get tired, but what God is doing is he's pointing to Adam and he's saying, look at this pattern that I'm setting up for you. Remember the name of the covenant that Adam's under? We're under the covenant of grace, and he was under the covenant of works. Okay? And God says to Adam, you labor 6 days, and you will have rest. And that was the pattern of the way salvation was set up. If Adam would work, he would be saved. If he would continue in what God had for him, the restrictions would be lifted and Adam would begin to enter a spiritual rest that would be eternal. So Adam is under the covenant of works, and guess what? All of us have been in the covenant of works because we are in Adam. That's what the book of Romans teaches, doesn't it? That we too have been under this covenant of works. So the Sabbath is intended to say, Adam, look at this relationship. Look at the pattern here. If you obey for 6 days, if you make it to seven, salvation, eternal life will be granted. Do you know that many of our theological forefathers do not even believe that Adam made it to the seventh day? A lot of people have this in their writings. And I read it and I really struggle with it. I struggle with it because the idea of Adam being created and messing up so fast. We don't know for sure how long Adam was in the garden. We don't know how many Sabbath days he actually enjoyed in this complete fellowship and rest with God. But my suspicion is that it's less than 9 months, right? Because there's no children that are in the garden. And that command is given right away, right at the beginning of their marriage. And if you take sin and all of the biological imperfections that we have because of the fall, if you take all that aside and you imagine man in purity and woman in purity, you probably don't have that long before children would start to come. So I don't think Adam made it 9 months. And whatever the case, the idea is that the Sabbath stands there in the context of the covenant, reminding Adam of that promise of eternal life. That promise that if he would obey and not eat, that eternal life would continue for him. Three, the priority of redemption over creation. If the Sabbath is really a constant reminder to Adam that redemption is there, and that life is in a pattern of creation, redemption. The idea is that at the pinnacle of creation is redemption, right? You labor 6 days, that's creation. Rest seventh, that is redemption. And that's how the Bible stresses the creation as well. Morning and evening, and it was good. That's the creative process of the 6 days. And then the seventh is redemption, set apart for holiness. And if you'll notice the way that the text is constructed, it doesn't say morning and evening comes. It just says that it's the Sabbath and it's holy. It doesn't go through morning and evening the way that the other 6 days are. The creation is good, but the Sabbath is holy. Now, friends, I'm a six-day creationist, and I know that makes me scientifically naive, but I'm a six-day creationist, and I believe that it's what the scriptures teach, and I believe it's what the confessions teach. And I know it's controversial, but it's true that there's 6 days of creation in Genesis 1, and there's one day of resting, and Moses uses that to defend Sabbath keeping. He says, 6 days God created the heavens and the earth and rested on the seventh. And I call this portion the priority of redemption over creation. And we can think about creation science. And for many people that focus on what's called creation science, they miss the Sabbath. It's totally thrown out as something that is underscored or believed or even considered. There is a prominent creation museum in this country. I won't reveal where it is, but there's a prominent creation museum in this country that advertises itself as a museum to promote six-day creationist science, and they do a wonderful job defending the science and theology and the way that the text can be understood this way. But it's open on Sunday, and they charge you to get in. Isn't that bizarre? It's like, if you're a creation scientist, and your whole point of doing science is to show that the Word of God is true, why would you neglect the Sabbath? Because in Genesis 1 and in the way Moses frames the fourth commandment, it's the whole point of the creation. The whole point is that rest. Something is wrong here. This is something set apart as holy, and the Sabbath teaches us to prioritize redemption even over creation. We are to prioritize our lives where day seven, and we'll talk about the change, we'll talk about why we worship on Sunday and not Saturday, but the day of rest, the Sabbath day, why that is to be a priority even over the other 6 days of our life. Fourthly, the goodness of Sabbath rest on all cultures. Since Sabbath rest is a creation ordinance and not something that is even religious in nature, we see that working 6 days and resting one is a pattern that is even good on a secular level. Okay, if God has set this up as the pattern of human existence, we should be able to look around and to see examples of this and evidences of this to underscore the fact that it is a creation ordinance. In March of 2011, the LA Times had an article called "A Day of Rest in the Digital Age." The article talked about how the religious practice of Sabbath keeping is catching on in a 24/7 culture. We live in a culture where we are constantly before a screen, where we are constantly being overtaken with digital media, where we are so tied to our work that our work expects us to respond instantly. And the fact is, friends, it's killing us. It's killing us as a culture. It's not even making people more productive. All it's doing is forcing us to be tied to our employers. That's called slavery in the Bible. Okay? LA Times. This is not your conservative newspaper, right? They write an article showing how religious Sabbath observance in a digital age is something that can be healthy for our families, healthy for our lives, healthy for our careers. They talk about turning things off. They talk about more family time. They talk about everything but Christ, basically. But the point is underscored that this is something that is good for all culture. Friends, if you think that you working 7 days a week, 80 hours a week, is making you more productive as an employee, you're wrong. The studies do not defend that. It is not the case. Recently, within the past 10 years, both the states of New York and Wisconsin have passed laws called day of rest laws, where they require workers to work no more than 6 days in a row. Now, they're not saying, you know, work 6 days and then worship Jesus on the seventh. They're saying, you will not work 7 days in a row. Why are they doing that? Is it because some reformed Christian is in office pushing the blue laws? No. It's because the psychologists and the people that study ergonomics and the sociologists, it's because they're doing all of these studies and they're coming to this realization that the Bible's principle of Sabbath keeping is right. We were not created to work more than 6 days in a row. It leads to what they call burnout. That's the real term that psychologists use, burnout. Friends, we are designed to follow this pattern based on creation, based on the way God has designed men and women to think and to move and to function. If you wanted to go outside of what are called natural rhythms and try to push that, you would find that your life would spiral quickly. Like, think of your college days and those attempts at what you called all-nighters. I'm going to stay up all night and I'm going to study so hard and I'm going to ace that test. No, you're not. You'll stay up all night. But you're not going to do any better than if you would actually go to bed. Because our natural rhythm is something that is rooted in creation. And part of that rhythm is this pattern called Sabbath keeping. And it's not just religious people that are telling you that. It's not just the Reformed Presbyterian minister and the rabbi promoting this. It's secular people, psychologists, promoting this. We understand that resting on the Sabbath is not idle rest, but it's actually active and spiritual rest. But the secular realm is beginning to promote this because it is how God has designed us. And we must remember the words of the Lord Jesus, just as a foundation. We'll get more into the Sabbath. I'm not just giving you a secular defense of the Sabbath and leaving it there, but we need to remember the words of the Lord Jesus that man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath for man. What does that mean? It means that we were not designed so that we could be enslaved to a list of do's and don'ts once a week. But God's gracious acts has given us rest, where we're able to put things aside for one day and seven and say, you know what, I don't even have to deal with that today because I'm resting. So over the next several weeks, we'll unpack this great and greatly neglected doctrine. And we'll show you how, as Christians, you can benefit from setting up your life to reflect this pattern that God has given us. A day wholly set apart, for worship and for fellowship and for mercy often the Puritans would talk about the Sabbath as a foretaste of heaven. Worship and fellowship. Friends, what are we missing in our lives? Often it's those two things. And God graciously has given us the Sabbath to fulfill those. So today we're just underscoring this point. The Sabbath does not belong to the Jews. The Sabbath does not belong to the Reformed Presbyterian Church. It is a creation ordinance. It belongs to you. It belongs to me. It belongs to your unbelieving neighbor. Because it's a creation ordinance. It belongs to all of humanity. So over the next weeks, we'll look at the Sabbath and we'll explore it further and its relationship to Christ and its relationship to you and me and how we live. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the fourth commandment. We know that it's something that many of us do struggle with. We pray that we would be gracious, our ears would be open, and we would be gladly submissive to the Word of God. Lord, help us for your sake. Amen.